Hear now the word of our Lord from Old and New Testament, starting with Psalm 56. I'm going to read the heading because that is what is in the Bible. That's not just an editorial comment. That is in the Bible. So Psalm 56, to the chief musician set to the silent dove in distant lands, a michtam, which is a version of a psalm, of David, when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God. I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not delivered my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? And we turn from this example of King David, expressing the reality of the perseverance of his faith because of the power of his God, to John 15, where Jesus describes also this doctrine of the nature of perseverance in John 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus says here, this is on the night in which he was betrayed. He's in the garden, or about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you'll be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would draw near unto us. We are gathered as your people in your name. You've promised to do that. Show us your will through your holy scriptures. Help us to receive these gospel messages exactly as you have revealed, and help us then to apply them, to believe them, to cherish them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, the last page of the bulletin has a sermon outline if you'd like to see that, follow along. Congregation, we've been learning from God's Word many comforting truths this past several months. Last week we learned that it is possible to be sure that you are saved, and that the Bible in places like Romans 8 shows the true Christian has great confidence and the assurance of our salvation because of God's promises to be our faithful Savior. But there's a follow-up matter we need to discuss today, based on more scriptures that teach about the perseverance of the saints. Sometimes people describe our Reformed and Calvinistic view as a once-saved, always-saved teaching. Is there any difference between what we've been confessing as the perseverance of the saints and the idea that once you're saved, you're always saved? Actually, there is. At least in the way most people understand that sort of nickname, once saved, always saved. And the way that is normally used, it leaves out a very important biblical emphasis. That the way we are saved is through perseverance, not without perseverance. You see, as we have been seeing again and again, you do not have to choose between either believing in God's sovereignty, God's in charge, He chose me before the foundation of the world, or man's responsibility, God wants to save me, but He's waiting for me to respond with my free will, and He can't do anything until I make that move. But rather, we are saved both completely because of God's sovereignty choosing me before I was ever born, in spite of my sin, and then that power being able to put faith into my heart and life so that I, in response, exercise that faith and trust in Him and obey Him in my life. In John 15, we read about the life of holiness that is necessary for a person to be saved. Not because we earn our salvation, not because obeying God keeps us saved, but because it demonstrates that we are a person God has saved. The perseverance of the saints, you see, as we have on our handout, the perseverance of the saints is not only a comforting truth, it's our glorious duty. It's not only a comforting truth, it is our glorious duty. It's the perseverance of the saints, our duty to persevere. And when we understand how the Bible presents that, we understand some of the aspects of our duty of response to God's sovereign love. There's three aspects that we're going to look at today. This perseverance of the saints creates holy living. That's the first thing. It creates holy living. And secondly, it is powered by holy preaching. Our glorious duty to persevere is powered and empowered by holy preaching. And then lastly, this is defended by us as Christians as a holy treasure. We look first at this glorious duty that we have, that it creates holy living, the comfort of perseverance of the saints. You see, that is what we have seen again and again. The word piety, being pious, it's not a bad word. It means growing, being holy and pure. I just did a little search, at least as far as the word shows up. It doesn't show up anywhere in our Heidelberg Catechism, but it shows up, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 times in what we've been confessing these last several months in the Canons of Dort. Because there's a concern here that as we look at these truths, we grow, we apply them practically, there's spiritual growth and vitality. The Bible teaching does not make, the more we understand it, it does not make us unfeeling, cold, harsh, and abstract. If it does, we haven't actually understood the teaching. For example, we see John 15. Jesus tells us we've got to abide in Him. And He uses this illustration, just like a branch is connected, abiding in a vine. Now, all of the life, energy, and nutrients of that branch come from the vine, or grapes will never grow. If a branch is cut off the vine, it's a dry twig, a stick that's lying on the ground that gets gathered up and tossed into the fire, Jesus said. This is what it is like for any person who says, "Oh, I'm a Christian," and then breaks off from the church, away from the Lord Jesus, pretending that I still mysteriously have this long-distance, invisible connection to the vine. Don't worry about me. You hardly ever see me connected to the vine, but that's okay. No, it's not okay, Jesus says. You have to abide, Jesus says. Abide, which is a living, active, constant abiding, a persevering in the vine, is another way we could say it. If you were to visit a vineyard, it's pretty obvious which branches are abiding in the vine, which ones are dead twigs on the ground, and which ones are broken off dangling. You can tell those who are abiding in the vine. We confessed a few moments ago from Article 13 in our handout that after describing before that the reality that Christians do fall into sin, sometimes serious sin, and yet God forgives us and he calls us back and he brings us back in his love and his care. And even though we've got a renewed confidence that we will be able to abide and persevere, that doesn't make us careless. Oh, boy, I thought I was going to fall off the edge, but God saved me, so I guess I can go that far again. No, what did we confess? It doesn't make us careless, but it makes us much more careful. We want to be sure to walk in the ways of the Lord. We want to walk in those ways so we can keep up assurance of our persevering. We don't want to plunge ourselves into serious sin and doubt and regret all over again. Whenever you or I give in to temptation, to compromise, to addiction, we've lost in that battle with sin. As a Christian, we beg God for forgiveness, and he will forgive us. And by his grace, we get back up and we persevere. That's how we see fruit in our life. That's exactly what Jesus says in John 15, verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." There's no fruit, no life, no spiritual life if you are not connected to Jesus. You see, holy living is not an optional add-on feature to the Christian life. There are certain kinds of Christians, and there's some who choose to add on this little feature of trying to be careful and live a holy life. No, Jesus describes it as all his people abide in him. Do we abide in him perfectly? Do we fall into sins? No, and we've talked about that. We know that. But we are abiding in him. Persevering as a disciple. Growing in holiness, sometimes slowly, sometimes more quickly, but always steady and sure. Peter, in his gospel, speaks about this as well in 2 Peter chapter 1. I encourage you, please, to turn there for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now remember, if anybody knew what it was like, as you're turning there, if anybody knew what it was like to fall into sin, it was Peter. He was called a disciple, and then he denied the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, in his great mercy and love, came and restored Peter for denying him at his trial. And then Peter later would write about the importance of our glorious duty of perseverance. And in 2 Peter 1, we see this. I thought about actually using 2 Peter 1 as the framework for our scripture passage for our sermon today. But I chose John 15. But I do want us to at least read this passage and encourage you to meditate on it privately. Maybe ask questions if you have some of me, call or email or whatever. And look now as we read this, listen for where it speaks about the glorious duty to to persevere, all within the safety net of God's sovereign care and love for his elect. In 2 Peter, starting at verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you can partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's talking to believers. They've escaped the corruption, not wallowing in the corruption. They've escaped the corruption of the world through its lust. But he's not done. God's not done with them, and they're not done with their life as God's disciples. Also for this very reason, in verse 5, he says, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John 15 is talking about, being fruitful in connection with Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If you don't care about holy living, you've forgotten what it meant to be forgiven. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter fell into great and terrible sin. It's very public, and we all know it. We've read it. We know it. We've seen it through the scriptures. And yet, he says, I was more careful after that to add to my faith virtue and knowledge and so on, to remember the sins I'd been washed from. He was diligent to avoid severely displeasing his Savior again. He had already been saved and forgiven. He does not want to bring God grief, but glory. And that's to be our motivation as well. I do not want to bring God grief, but glory. Because I want to persevere in holy living. That's our goal. As we fight against whatever sin or sins are especially troubling to us today, we persevere in the fight for more holiness by abiding in the vine, our Lord Jesus, to bring him glory. Well, the second thing that we see in our passage today about this glorious duty of perseverance is that it is powered by holy preaching. God has not chosen to save us by simply reaching down from heaven above and plucking us out of this world, saying, I love you and I forgive you, and then carrying us straight off to heaven. He could have done that, I suppose, if he wanted to. But he didn't. Instead, he makes us wait. He wants us to live. He gives us faith in the first place, but then he wants us to live by faith a little longer, a few more seconds, and a few more seconds after that, a few more years. And this has been the experience of all God's people throughout history, that in every age and stage of life, God wants us to continue to live by faith. Why? He wants us to depend upon him, to give him glory. And the way he gives us the power to keep on going is through the holy preaching of his gospel. And so when we confessed a few moments ago from Article 14 is exactly correct from the scriptures. We see it in the background of John and in Psalm 56, and in several other places I'm going to mention even more directly. The spiritual duty of persevering begins as a gift of God's divine grace when he preaches his gospel to us. That's what Romans 10 says. All of our catechism students know that. We've mentioned that many times, memorized and recited that. Romans 10, 17, faith, where does it come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says, you are born again. How? Through the word of God that lives and abides forever, which is the word that was preached to you. The only reason any of us ever become saved is because God uses the means, the spiritual tool of the preaching of his gospel to put faith into our hearts. But that God who starts our spiritual life with that preaching of the word continues to provide for us while we're living by that faith in the same way with that word that is proclaimed to us. The very same tool that starts us is what God uses day by day, all our life long. So that James will say, the Apostle James in James 1, verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. The word of God, which is able to save your souls. He's talking to people who are already Christians, and he said, you're supposed to continue to turn away from filthiness and wickedness. Receive that word. Like the sower that went out to sow and is planting that seed. That word. Jesus says it the same as well, that his word is what we need to abide in him. In John 15, verse 9, he says, abide in my love. What does he mean? He keeps on and he explains it to us. In verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Well, where do you find Jesus' commandments? Those are his words in the Bible. That's what it means to abide. And you go back in verse 7 in John 15, and Jesus says abiding in him also means his words are abiding in us. The word of God that is explained to us and taught to us is what we need in order to persevere. Which parts of the Bible help us to persevere? Which sections do we need to know best? We confess the answer to that. I know some of the sentences are long. There's a lot packed in them. But we actually answered that question. In the middle of Article 14, or towards the end, we talked about as we, by the hearing and reading of his word, meditating on it, by the exhortations, his teachings and encouragements, the threatenings and the promises. Every part of the Bible, every category is what we need to persevere. Old Testament, New Testament, we need it all. Genesis to Revelation and nothing left out. The words Jesus directly spoke, we need those. How about the words Jesus spoke, not directly, but that he authorized and sent by sending his prophets to speak them in the Old Testament? We need those words too. How about the words Jesus spoke by sending his apostles to speak and write those in the New Testament? We need those too. You see, the whole Bible really should be painted in red if we want to have red letter Bibles. It's all from Jesus, either directly what he said while he was here or what he commissioned to be said at any other time. It's all from Jesus, and it's all his words. And so every page is for you and me to persevere. If we're reading a threat from God in a place like John chapter 3, 16, 17, and 18 and following, which includes threats as well as promises. It's a threat that says if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, you are condemned already and you will face hellfire for eternity. That shocks us, doesn't it? That wakes us up from our spiritual slumber, from our backsliding, that drives us to our knees and away from the edge of the cliff so that we want to be closer to Jesus. I saw a photo shared this week on Facebook, and I shared it too. Some of you perhaps saw it, of a Bible with a very thick layer of dust on the cover. And just like maybe somebody has put on the back of your car or somebody else's car, if it hasn't been washed in a while, says, wash me. And on this Bible, they wrote, read me, into that dust. Whoever owned that particular Bible is a person who's not enjoying the blessing of perseverance. A person who does not know truly what it means to abide in the presence of the Savior. You might say, well, maybe they had other Bibles. Yeah, we're so spoiled in our country that we have multiple copies of the Bible. Or maybe they used their Bible digitally. Perhaps, unlikely. Whatever format your Bible or mine is in, the less we use it, the less power we have to persevere. And that means the more nervous and anxious you will be in life. The more vulnerable to false doctrine. The more vulnerable to confusion and to compromise. To immoral living and thinking and feeling. God has given you and me what we need to persevere. And it's the same tool he has always given to his people in every age and century and culture. His enduring word of God. And we have such easy access to it in our country, in our culture anymore. And yet so often our Bibles, like that picture, our Bibles grow dusty and our faith grows rusty. A dusty Bible, sign of a rusty faith. In the year 2014, a Pew Research Center study showed that only 42% of Christians said that it's essential to read the Bible. 42%. That is appalling. Pretending that you can persevere as a Christian without the Bible. Put that into what Jesus is telling us in John 15. Jesus says, he's the vine and we're the branches. If you abide in him, you bear much fruit. But without him, without his word, you're not going to bear fruit. You're a dried up twig on the ground, ready to be tossed into the fire. We need to persevere. Sometimes we go through seasons where we read our Bible and meditate on it more than others, where it's more or less dusty, I suppose you could say. That will make a difference in our life. We know that. But all of us, myself included, need to seek to know God's word better and more. Our consistory in this past week just made a decision to purchase a church membership discipleship tool that's actually going to give access to all of our church members to high-quality Bible software and study and devotional materials. Partly because we think it matters that we grow and persevere in the faith. In the coming weeks, we'll be sending you emails and information on how to get connected to that. Whether or not you use that or your Bible at home or whatever else, look at what the psalmist told us about the value of the Word of God in helping him to persevere. In Psalm 56, he said in Psalm 56, 3 and 4, "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Remember, I read the introduction to that psalm. What had flesh done to him? The Philistine army had imprisoned him. They waited to see where he went. They watched his steps carefully so they could find out where he was and capture him. And in that setting where they were lying in wait to kill him or damage his credibility or do all sorts of terrible things against David, he knows that the preaching of the gospel, the word of God, was his trust. And that empowered his holy living. It didn't matter what the devil or what the unsaved world threw at him, he would ultimately be safe. The word of God made him able to say that. And it's the same for you and for me. Our life of perseverance is empowered by the word of God as it's preached and proclaimed, and we study it together. The last thing we see from our passage is that this perseverance of the saints is to be defended as a holy treasure. As we finish this last portion, this is the last portion, this is the end, this is the period at the end of the sentence of our entire confession of faith, the canons of Dort today. And as we finish up this section on the perseverance of the saints, we have to ask ourselves, what's my attitude? Especially, what's my attitude to this particular doctrine, perseverance of the saints? Several attitudes are described there in Article 15, real attitudes that people had 400 years ago and before that and still today. Most of those attitudes are summarized there in those bold words I put under Article 15. Jesus tells us the attitude we ought to have in John 15, our sermon text, an attitude that longs for more fruit, more productivity, more perseverance, that abides in him so that we can have more fruit and that his joy would remain and we would have fullness of joy upon us as we abide in him. The believer perseveres. We abide in Christ. We do not simply say, once saved, always saved, doesn't matter what I do. That's not accurate. But it's commonly thought. We need to understand part of the value of studying the Bible through the words, through the lenses of all these different things is to help us be more balanced. Be careful not to overspeak and be incorrect when we're talking about glorious gospel truths. The attitude, once I'm saved, I can do as I please since I can't get unsaved, is proof either you're very immature and you weren't taught properly, or you're not a Christian in the first place. Jesus says in John 15, the verses right after where we stopped reading, you're my friends if you do what I command you. He doesn't say, do what I command you and then I'll let you be my friends. That's earning your salvation. But he says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. You've got to persevere. You've got to demonstrate that. And right after that, he says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you. Now go and bear fruit by obeying and persevering. That's our glorious duty, our comfort. But don't be shocked, dear congregation. We should never be surprised when people despise the things that the Bible teaches us. By now, in our culture, we're used to people despising the Bible's view of marriage. Between the rampant excuses and acceptability of adultery and fornication and sexual immorality, of homosexuality and transgenderism and all the rest, we're used to the world not appreciating what the Bible has to say about those things. We're used to the world also attacking the Bible's view on the value of the life of the unborn by its support of the evils of abortion. We're used to people hating the facts of the doctrine of creation because of the acceptance of the lies of evolution. And we've seen that enshrined in our culture, in our museums, in our educational systems. Well, the unbelievers around us and the true believers who are deceived and uninformed because of false teaching, they're enemies of every Bible teaching, including this one, perseverance of the saints, the grace of God's sovereign care of electing us as well. Satan hates it because perseverance of the saints comforts us. It means Satan can't destroy us. He can't win. The world mocks us and says, oh, that doctrine makes people careless and profane. You're not going to care about holy living. But we've seen how that's not at all what the doctrine says. It's an incentive to grow and persevere, to abide in Christ and his word. The ignorant fail to study the scripture patiently out and understand it, and will resort to little slogans that will leave misinformed things and imbalances. The hypocrite misuses God's gift and tries to find every doctrine and manipulate it as an excuse for sin in some way. But none of these realities, which are true in any other Bible doctrine as well, should discourage us from believing the truth about the perseverance of the saints. It's what our forefathers and our foremothers confessed. It's what we confessed today. We love this doctrine. We cherish it as a priceless treasure. And so, congregation, God's sovereignty guarantees the perseverance of the saints. We saw that in Romans 8 last week. We saw it in Psalm 56 today. If God is for us, who can be against us? That King David says, but God is for me. Who else do you need on your side? And then in John 15 and 2 Peter and other places we looked at today, we see that sovereignty of God that drives us to our duty of perseverance as his elect saints. We have confidence we will abide in Christ in this glorious duty because his word is taught to us, reminding us of the unfailing promises of Jesus. And so what do we say? We're driven to worship God for his power to preserve us as we persevere. As Jude, towards the very end of the Bible, says it, we can't say it any better than that. Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Think of that. To him who is, we have the duty to persevere, to abide in Christ. And then this scripture comes along and also says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, what a joy it is to stand under your smiling face and providence, to know that you are busy keeping us from stumbling, empowering us by the preaching of your gospel today, motivating us to further holy living, overtaking our minds and our hearts with joy so that we delight in this priceless treasure, these truths, and we're not ashamed of any part of the gospel of Christ and all that is revealed to us in Scripture. Help us to go forward with this joy that God is for us. Who can be against us? We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.